And I would like you to turn with me to the first epistle of Peter. And I want to talk to you tonight about your soul. Now, I'm sure that most of you will be familiar with the famous texts of the Bible that have to do with the soul, such as, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Something like that. These wonderful and famous portions of Scripture that talk about that part of us that is called soul. And it's a very, very important part of us, because you will know that when God breathed the breath of life into the dust that he'd formed into the shape of a man in the beginning, in the garden, he says that he became a living soul. Now, this is a tremendous thing for us to understand, that you and I are souls. Of course, we know that immediately Adam fell in the garden, he became a dead soul. That is, he was totally unresponsive to God and did not correspond to God in his soul at all, but corresponded to the devil. And this was a terrible and tremendous thing. And one of the great things that God wants us to enjoy in this life, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, is salvation of soul. Bless God that salvation is a spirit, soul, body provision by God. And there is much about the salvation of the soul in the New Testament. But I want particularly tonight to stay in this epistle of Peter's, this first letter, and see what God has to say to us from this letter by the one who was called the first of the apostles. What a tremendous thing. All right, we'll read in several portions. I would like to read just a few verses here and there throughout the epistle. And I would like you to turn with me, first of all, into the third chapter. And in this third chapter, we read from verse 18. For Christ also hath once for all, that is, once for all, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And in this verse we have a wonderful reference to something that God wants us to understand very, very clearly. Because in this epistle, the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as an example. You may remember the word that is used, if we just glance into the second chapter in verse 21, you'll see this word example. You see it there. Example. And it is only as we see Christ, not just as our Saviour, our wonderful Redeemer, of whom he speaks in the first chapter, saying in verse 18, that you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, and without spot. we were redeemed, there was a time in history when that was accomplished, when the Lamb of God, Jesus, came down here and he shed his blood on that cross to redeem mankind. Unredeemable we were. There was nothing and no one that could do anything for us to redeem us. And the Lord Jesus came down and he redeemed us. But not only did he, by that act of atonement, redeem us, but he did live on earth as a saved soul. That's why he was a savior. In other words, his soul was saved from sin all the time he was on the earth. He saved it himself, of course. God manifest in the flesh. He saved himself from sinning all the time he lived on the earth. Praise God. And so at the end he could lay down that life as a savior to buy us back, who until Jesus meets us in reality cannot help sinning. But we can check this. I said I wouldn't go outside of the epistle, but I want you to check this just in this truth here, that you need to read this, and I don't want to sort of talk without you understanding what God is really saying. In the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, this is what you will read. Paul is speaking in verse 10. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You see. Praise God. And salvation was in him. So he could lay down his life to save us. Praise God. Wouldn't be any good you trying to lay down your life for anybody, because salvation isn't in you, naturally. But it was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had to let it out. He had to pour out his blood on that cross so that we could be saved. Saved from the penalty of our sin. Saved from going to a lost eternity. There was an act of salvation like that act in Noah's day, you see. You remember what happened in Noah's day. 100 years the ark was building. 100 years. And all except 8 people didn't believe anything about this great salvation that God had provided in the ark. But there came a day when God called Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives into the ark. And then God, the Lord, shut the door. And he said, they've had opportunity long enough, there's opportunity no longer. God shut the door, Noah didn't. And he shut Noah in, and they were safe. They were saved from the deluge that came. They were saved from the floods that rose. They were saved from destruction, drowning, death. And then when the waters assuaged, the ark came down on Ararat, you will remember, and they came out onto a new earth. In type, a renewed earth. Praise God. They came out and everything was new. Amen. Except, of course, their own natures. And it was only a type of salvation. They never had the salvation that you and I can have. You understand that? It was a picture of salvation. And God has always been fitting into history, lovely pictures of salvation. So that any student of history can find salvation written pictorially into the whole of the world's existence. They can find it there, in the cataclysms, judgments, in all sorts of things they can find salvation written. Lord, God was always pointing on to the day when Jesus was going to come onto the earth.
when he was going to do a wondrous thing, when he was going to die, and then he was going to rise again. You see? And as we read on in that third chapter of 1 Peter, this is what we read. The like figure, verse 21, whereunto even baptism also doth now save us. Miss out the parenthesis, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? And this is what it is, you see. This is really after you know you've been redeemed, and now you're going to live this great life of salvation. And you come and you're baptized in water. And it's just like this, that you've got to take Jesus Christ as an example. What did Jesus Christ do? He went to a place where he laid down his life. All his life that he lived on the earth, he laid it down. And then he rose up again, as it were, took that life anew. But Peter goes on to say in the next verse, if you look, he's gone to heaven. That's where he's gone. But how about us that are on the earth? How about us? Well now, my beloved, you will never know the salvation of your soul that God wants you to know unless you have an experience like this. You have to come to a place in your life. Baptism is the antitype of it all. You will have to come to a place where you see that you're just no good at all. You will have to agree with God's verdict on your life. It's no good any man or woman saying, well, I've not been too bad. I've not done as bad as anybody else. It isn't that at all. It's just that you see that it just won't do at all. And you don't quite agree with God. You see yourself as you really are. And you say, well, of course, the best thing that God could do with me was get rid of me. Kill me. So God says, that's what I've done in Jesus Christ. I had him killed for you. You see, I killed you in Jesus Christ. I got rid of you. And now the sooner you get down and have that old life of yours really acknowledge it and get it buried out of sight and gone from everybody's memory as quick as possible, the quicker you do that, and as it were, coming up out of the tank, rise up into newness of life, you see, in resurrection. You see, like Noah came down onto a new earth, all washed clean, figuratively, so you can go out into a world that for you is washed clean. And the things in the world that used to just pollute you, make you filthy, and your heart used to be one with its rottenness and its vulgarity and all its awfulness, now it has a sense in which it's washed clean. Oh, it's still there. I wouldn't be surprised if Noah found lots of dead bodies around about. The ravens did. When the raven went out from the ark, found lots of flesh it could stop on. That's why it never came back. The dove came back because the dove can't eat rotten flesh. It's a wonderful picture of the Holy Ghost. Of purity is the dove. So it came back into the ark. What a picture too that the Holy Ghost is in the ark, but I won't just at the moment talk about that in salvation, but we'll just leave that for the moment. When I say a moment, it may be forever, but you know what I mean. I'm not going to talk about it now. The whole truth about it, beloved, is this, that God does something in you. Now, I do not know whether you have come to this place in your own spiritual experience. Now, there's no burking the question and there's no shirking your position. You've got to come to it. Now, you understand that Jesus Christ wasn't slain for fun. God didn't have his son slain just for fun. If it was only for bloodletting, Jesus Christ could have let pints and pints of his blood and then been miraculously restored. Do you understand that? He could have shed blood and yet not died. You do understand that, don't you? It wasn't only by bloodshed, it was by death. And he needn't have died in order to have shed blood. Is that clear to you? His blood flowed from him when he was at the whipping post. It wasn't just bloodshed that God was after for redemption. He was after total death to annihilate you and me. You understand that? You've got to get that very clear. The death is far more important than the bloodshed. Hope that doesn't shock your ears, but it is. Far more. It cost God a lot more for his son to die than it did for his son to shed blood. Even his own. Yeah, he could have shed lots of that and then had it miraculously restored in him. But in order to die, it's far more miraculous. Amen. And he died a miraculous death for you. To die, my friend. To die. Right out of it. Amen. And you'll never know the joys and delights of true soul salvation until that's happened to you. Now, you'll know I'm not, and you haven't heard me saying about going to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about salvation of the soul. Will somebody release that top window so we can get some air in? It's very hot up where I am. Put it hard, Tony. Get up on your chair. That's right. Thank you. Right. Good. Change the air a bit. Thank you. And, beloved, here then is the great thing for our hearts to understand. That this great salvation, you see, there's something in this wonderful figure of baptism, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now he makes it quite straight that it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's in this question of whether you've got a good conscience or whether you haven't. Praise God. And this is the real salvation that's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The end of the verse. Amen. That we're in this great place now of true resurrection. We've shown everybody that we are. We've been buried in a tank of water, figuratively. We've been raised up again. Hallelujah. And we're in newness of life. All right. Let's go on then, because that's not all the story. And from that chapter, I want to go to the first chapter. And in chapter 1, this is what we read. Your soul, in verse 22, it says that you have purified your soul in obeying the truth. Have you? Did you know that if you want a pure soul, and if you want your soul to be maintained in purity, whilst you're on this earth, after you talk about being saved, you have to constantly obey the truth. This is the only way your soul can be kept pure. And if you haven't got a pure soul, you won't know the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. You'll only know your attempt at it. The salvation that is in Jesus Christ was maintained simply because he constantly obeyed his Father. He walked in obedience when he was on the earth. All the time, he never did anything against his Father's commandment or the whispered word in his heart. This is the way he kept pure. Jesus, you mustn't think of Jesus Christ, oh, well, he was God manifested in the flesh. Of course he was pure. Yes, I know, but once God became flesh, he had to maintain his purity. He wasn't in a spotless heaven. Do you understand that? He wasn't in the place where there wasn't any sin. He was down here on the earth. And he had to maintain that glorious spotlessness, this blessed Lamb of God. When he came to the end of his life, he had to be able to lay that life down as without blemish and without spot, or else he couldn't have redeemed us. And so, the way he did it was that he walked in obedience. Now, though he never had any sin in him, he would have been into sin if he had not obeyed his Father. Do you understand that? If he'd obeyed merely the dictates of his own mind, or if he had obeyed the temptations and dictates of the devil, he would have been a sinner. But the life in him, and listen, this is the same life that must be in you. The life in him was geared to his Father's will. And he obeyed his Father. Praise the name of the Lord. And he kept pure. As well as sinless, he was spotless. He was pure. Amen. What a wonderful thing this is. Now, this is God's design for you and for me. That we should purify our own souls. You saw what the verse said. It doesn't say God's purifying. It says you've purified your soul. You've done it. When you really believed on Jesus Christ, and the power of the cross, as well as the value of the blood, was wrought in your life, and the burial was done in you, and the real spiritual resurrection, you were then saved. Do you see that? And if you'd have died that moment, you would have gone to be with the Lord. You see? You would have gone to be with the Lord. If you'd have died at that moment. Hallelujah. But you've been living 10 years since then, have you? Is your soul pure? That's the point. And you can only purify your soul as you obey the truth through the Spirit. And it's through the Holy Ghost, and it comes through God's Spirit to your spirit. Amen. And then you obey what God is working inside. So many people go against what God is wanting to do in them. The Holy Ghost has come from heaven with a basic pattern. You understand that? He's come with a basic plan from heaven. And the plan is very simple. It's ever so simple. Every born-again child of God has got to be like the original child, Jesus. That's the plan. Got to be like Jesus. There's no getting round it. That's the plan in heaven. If you don't want that, then you can't have it any at all. You can't have salvation just because you want to go to heaven, or because you don't want to go to hell. You can only have salvation because you want to be like Jesus. That's right. Amen. Then you can have it. You see, the gospel's preached on a wrong basis. Believe in Jesus so you don't go to hell when you die. But this book tells me that I've got to believe on Jesus in order to be like Jesus. That's what my Bible tells me. Amen. Now then, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is going to do this. Praise him. Praise his wonderful name. But you've got to obey. You've got to obey the truth through the Spirit. And this will always go to one end. It will go unto unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, we will unfeignedly love all the other brothers. Amen. It'll be the real soul union. Because there's only union in love. There's no union outside of love. Amen. And so this is where it will all happen. We're all a great family
of regenerate spirits with souls that are being saved by the process of purification from everything in this life, on this world. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And glory. You see now a little bit perhaps what God means when he talks about the salvation of the soul. Jesus Christ died and rose again and was whisked to heaven. But you've got to come to a spiritual death and resurrection and remain on the earth. As it, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and worked forward to the cross, you were born by the power of the cross, and as it were, you sort of go backwards. See? You start at the cross. That's where you start. And then if you could whisk yourself back those 30 years, you start there. And you've got to work and walk and look to the Lord unfailingly. We'll look at this very, very closely. It's all in this epistle. Mind you, it was written by a man who learned it all, I tell you. He really had to learn this. And he's really talking out of deep, deep knowledge. Hallelujah. Let's go again. And if you look with me earlier in this same chapter, it talks about Jesus Christ at the end of verse 7. Do you see that? Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. Now that's the end of your faith. That's the objective end of your faith. That for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after you're converted, saved, or whatever word you want to use, redeemed, those next years that you live on this earth, your soul should be saved from the sin of the earth. From the sins in which you used to live before. From the rottenness of society. From all the abominations of the flesh. And this is the salvation of the soul. And it's the end of your faith. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. Brother, sister, if you've got a soul that's saved from all sin, if you've got a soul that's purified from all spots, if you've got a life that's been utterly redeemed from the world, then you've achieved the object of believing. You've achieved it. The true salvation of your soul. That you should have a soul like the soul of the man of Galilee. Amen. This is what it's all about. Praise his wonderful name. He's gone to heaven, but by the Spirit, his soul can live here on the earth. In us, in you, and in me. That is, it can be reproduced in each one of us. And what a wonderful thing this is. You're told in verse 10 that this salvation the prophets of old hadn't got a clue about. They prophesied about it. They talked about it. They wrote their prophecies. We call them the prophecy of Isaiah. Peter quotes from him a lot in this epistle. Or quite a few times. Quotes from Isaiah. But these men never knew. They said, what's all this about? We're writing things and what are they about? They haven't got a clue. Hadn't got a clue. Not these men of old. You see, beloved, the wonderful privileges that God has conferred upon us are beyond the most soaring ideas and ideals of those Old Testament men. This is the glory and wonder of it. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Spirit of Christ was in them, you see, in verse 11.
And it kept testifying, kept testifying. And what it testified was this: Christ's sufferings, verse 11, and the glory that should follow. You see? Let's have a look now. End of verse 7. Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There it is. You see? It's there. And the salvation of your soul is maintained on this basis. You'll know whether you've got the salvation of your soul. Here it is. You love Jesus desperately, deeply, head over heels in love with him. Amen.
Amen.
That's the big thing. And the next thing is you're rejoicing with joy that you just can't express. That's why all people that are in here are all nearly bursting at the seams, because they can't express it. This is why they have to have another tongue, by the way, from the Holy Ghost. They have to have it in the end, because it's so inexpressible. Amen. Praise God. God's so gracious. And it's full of glory. It's maintained then, beloved, by believing, love, rejoicing with unspeakable joy, and full of glory. You've got a soul full of glory if it's saved in this way. That's right. A soul full of love to Jesus, a soul full of joy, a soul full of glory. Nah, you don't need a lot of souls like that, do you? But that's salvation. That's receiving the end of your faith. That's what you believed for in the beginning. This.
Amen.
This is your heritage. This is what you're to come to, every one of you. Now, you can't have that if you won't have your life cut off from the earth, so that you can come into resurrection, newness. You won't have this. This is a new realm in the spirit that souls can enjoy. Did you get what I said? It's a new realm in the spirit that souls can enjoy. Hallelujah. Every sensitive part of me can thrill and respond to it. I can love Jesus soul to soul. Amen. You know, when Jesus... I said I wouldn't go out of John's epistle. Peter's epistle, but I must quote John here. Sorry. I know if I have to quote John to make myself explicit. Listen, in John 10, where you read that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, it's the word soul. The good shepherd has laid down his soul for the sheep to have it. Soul to soul. We're to have his soul. Not just his spirit. Amen. Oh, this is what he meant when he said, I said these things that your joy should be full. You see, this is what he's talking about. We're in love with him. In love with him. Amen. We love him. Glory. Now this is what the prophets didn't understand. They didn't understand this. Do you not see that when Jesus came down here on the earth, he brought down onto this poor earth a heavenly state so that he could preach the kingdom of heaven to you? Could preach this. You see? And he, in soul, in his soul, he lived in that state. In spirit, he was one with the Father. In soul, he was living in the kingdom of heaven state. Hallelujah. It was a marvelous thing, you see. He wanted everybody to share it. And now this is what you have to do. You've got to live in a kingdom of heaven state in your soul on the earth. You will do if you keep free from sin and keep clear of the devil. If you purify your soul every moment of every day, you will. You'll have the glory. The glory can only be maintained in a state of purity. Amen. In a state of love. Yes. and in a state of joy.
Love, joy, glory. Because I'm believing. And so I can anticipate the final heavenly state, glory, in here. I can live heaven on earth. Ooh, you see, some idyllic paradise, surely. Surely, you couldn't possibly live that in this world. Jesus did. Jesus did. Of course you can live it in this world. Ooh, but look at the trouble.
Exactly.
But look at the suffering.
Exactly.
Amen. This epistle is all about suffering. You should read this epistle. I told some of you before that God opened up this epistle to me when I was in Maidstone prison during the last war. Epistle on suffering. I wasn't sort of thinking, I've got all the trouble in the world. Don't think about that. It's just that he chose to open up this epistle to me. This great key word. The key word in Peter is suffering. Can you have love, joy, glory in the midst of suffering? Sure, if you've got purity. That's what salvation is. Love, joy, glory on a desert island, you know, and castles in the air. That's not it. That's a deception. That's not salvation. Salvation is this glorious state that Jesus maintained when he was being flogged, crowned with thorns, nailed on a cross. He never lost it then. If he'd have lost it then, we couldn't have it now. And it's for us, beloved, and it's a working proposition.
Amen.
It's what God wants us to understand and move and live in. Every minute of every day. This is that great salvation. Oh, what a tremendous thing this is. And what a wonderful thing that you, beloved, now can receive the end of your faith. Amen. Well, go on then, receive it. You're to receive it. And you see this word here, it says, verse 9, you see that first word there, it says receiving. That's all the time, it's present. Receiving it now. Amen. Receiving it. I'm a receiver, I am. A receiver. The receiver's worse than the thief, but the receiver's better. The receiver's better than just a mere believer. That's right. Receiving is beyond believing. Glory be to the name of the Lord. But it's a result of believing. And if you don't believe, you can't receive. Amen. I'm glad God's done that. That shuts out all the unbelievers. Amen. Glory. You see, that's why the devil can't get in here, because he's the chief unbeliever. That's right. And you can resist him. It says so in this glorious epistle. That later on says, resist whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Amen. He can't do anything. Only make a lot of noise and a big boast and a big show. I sat in my chair in there today while some of you have been travelling and some of you have been working and I've been slacking and sitting in my chair, and I was saying, Lord, Lord, isn't it wonderful, the devil can't touch me. Yeah. Resist him. He knows he's beaten. But if he can kid you, you see, this is what it says here. Look in verse 13. You want to gird up the loins of your mind. Stop this weak-minded thinking about the devil. Gird up the loins of your mind. Do some strong thinking. Amen. Do some good, hard, strong thinking with the Bible in your hand. What do you think? I think the devils are defeated first. That's what I think.
Amen.
Amen.
What do you think? I think that this is right. I think Jesus is wonderful. What do you think about it? Do some thinking. But don't keep your mouth shut when you've done your thinking. This is the wonderful truth that God wants us to enter into. Oh, it's blessed. I've got to go on by the looks of the clock. So we'll pass on to the next thing. And this time, I want you to come with me into the second chapter. And in the second chapter, we'll come to this great word that we've looked at already before. Second chapter. Beg your pardon.
Sorry.
Second chapter. And this is what it says. Verse 16. Free. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the slaves of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, slaves be subject to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps who did no sin. Follow his steps who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We're on the souls again. We're on your soul. Now Jesus, you will find, just turn over your Bible now, keep your finger there, we're coming back, turn it over to the fifth chapter. And when you get to the fifth chapter, you'll find in verse 4 that Jesus is called the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd himself came and lived down on this earth. And he said a wonderful thing about himself when he was on the earth. He said, I am the beautiful shepherd. It's translated good in your authorized version. I am the beautiful shepherd. He was beautiful. I've never seen him. So I haven't fallen in love because he's a handsome man. I mean like that. He's a beautiful shepherd. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And the chief shepherd, beloved, you're to follow his steps. Every sheep must follow the steps of the chief shepherd. Glory. Let's have a look at it, shall we? You're after glory. You see, the end of it is glory. Do you see it in verse 20 there, in the second chapter? Glory. You've got to have glory. Everything's got to be glory. Amen. Everything's got to be full of glory. Amen. Glory. Let's go right on then, shall we? You were called, verse 21... to follow Christ's example, who suffered for us,
that you should follow his steps, and the soul that's saved, it's saved from sin, verse 22, and you will be if you follow his steps. And the salvation of the soul is in a state of guilelessness. No guile in his mouth. He never used subtle or guileful talking. Never. It was plain, simple, straight. Amen. When he was reviled, that is when people vilified him, said vile things to him or about him, he never said anything back. Glory. He never threatened people, but every step he took was a step of committal, self-committal. Amen. Now, if every step that you took was a step of self-committal, you see how much you'd be saved. What happens is that people go for months and years, and then they go to a meeting, and somebody says, will you come and commit yourself to God? And so you have a great big heave-ho up out of your seat, and you go and commit your life to God. But every step you're supposed to be committing yourself, that's what your chief shepherd did. The chief shepherd committed himself every step of the way. Praise God. Of course you will do if you're walking in obedience. He didn't need some great consecration meeting to get him to commit himself to the cross or something. Hallelujah. He was committing himself when he walked to Herod's judgment seat and Pilate's judgment seat and Annas' judgment seat and Caiaphas' judgment seat. He had four trials. You see? When he committed, he was committing himself to his father. And it was the judgment of his father in his heart that was there. This is what kept him able. This is what kept him clear. It was father's judgment in his heart all the time. You're perfect, son. No matter what we say. This is what keeps you right, you see.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You're right, son. That's fine. Hallelujah. Glory. Don't you see that? You've got to commit yourself to him that judges right. This is the only way you can keep your soul uncondemned, saved from condemnation. This is the salvation of the soul, moment by moment, step by step. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You don't read that he turned round and he gave them a mouthful. You've done it lots of times, have you? Or the shame of yourself. He committed himself to him that judged righteously. Hallelujah. And he never said, show your hand and do something. You know I'm right. And just went on. And on. And he said, all right, Father. Glory. Do you want me to? You see, beloved, if somebody had said to you perhaps before we talked tonight, what do you mean by having your soul saved? You said, well, I went along to a certain meeting, Billy Graham Rally, or Oral Roberts, or Tommy Austin, or somebody like that, and I put my hand up and I went to the front and I was counselled and I was saved. See? Thank God for everybody that's made a start that way. Don't misunderstand it, but it's our complete misunderstanding of what Jesus means by salvation. That you and I should let, he left us an example, this great chief shepherd, that you should follow his steps. If you follow his steps, you will know salvation and emancipation and uttermost redemption. And purity, hallelujah, he'll keep you every step of the way. See, listen, his own self, verse 24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree that we, being dead, See, being dead, that's in a state of death. Being, living in a state of death. Being, having my being in a state of death. You know, we talked about this as earlier. We come to this place of death. Ah, being dead to sins. Glory be to thy name, Lord, I'm dead to these things. I can't do them. A dead man can't do anything, can he? They don't tell tales. They don't hit back. They don't vilify anybody. They don't justify themselves. The dead. Being dead. This is the trouble. Some people are in such anxiety to get into life that they don't stay dead. That's the trouble. Dead to sins. Live unto righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. By whose stripes you were healed. Glory. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? You were a sheep going astray, but you're now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Lord, I do thank you for this. I've returned to you, and you're leading me personally. Thank you, Lord. You haven't detailed someone else to lead me. You are leading me personally. I'm just walking in your steps. Isn't this a marvelous thing? You are you? You are. Then, of course, you're being saved from going astray. You're being saved from the need to be healed. That's right. You can be kept there. This is the place. More and more and more. And I know that this verse means physical healing, but deeply it means spiritual healing. That's the deepest thing. Oh, the healing that we needed. The healing is tremendous. Not only the saving, but the healing. Not only the rescuing from the brambles and the rocks and the putting on the shepherd's shoulder, but the healing. Oh, the healing. Glory. By his stripes we're all healed. Is that right? Amen. And then finally, and I suppose we must have it finally, chapter 4. Verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's right. Have you committed your soul to his keeping? Kept in this condition. Isn't this a marvelous thing? That he can keep me like this all the time. There's no need for anyone else to lose our spotless salvation. There's no need for any one of us under any conditions. It doesn't matter how the devil rages. It doesn't matter what conditions prevail outside. It doesn't matter at all. We are committed to follow Jesus. If there's just me, that's fine, isn't it? I'm committed to follow Jesus. He's concerned with me. I can follow him. What a tremendous thing it is. Have you committed the keeping of yourself? Now, what did Jesus do when people buffeted him and cursed him and maligned him and reviled him and blasphemed against him? What did he do? Well, it's what this verse says. It says, he did well. You see, you ought to commit your soul to him, the keeping of your soul, in well-doing. The committal of your soul to him is that under these conditions you do well. Not evil. Not unwell. You do the good thing. That's what you do. That's the committal of your soul to him in well-doing. Praise the name of the Lord. This is just the thing. You know, the end is well done. Good and faithful servant. Is that right?
Amen.
Well done. All right then, beloved. This great Creator, he understands. Let me ask you this question. If you really believe that God is a Creator, if you really believe the Lord is the Creator, then hasn't it ever struck you that he really has created your conditions? Do you see that? And if he didn't want your conditions to be as they are, he could recreate them. You see that? He could recreate your conditions. You take Jesus again. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Thy will. The Father could have recreated the conditions, but he didn't. Because Jesus worked out his salvation to utter perfection in those conditions. And there are some people that are always wanting God to change their conditions, instead of knowing that what's inside them can be any conditions.
Amen.
That's what God
Amen.
Wants you to realize. He doesn't want you to keep crying out to have your conditions changed. He wants you to realize what he's done in you.
Amen.
That's why he allows these conditions, so that you see the dynamic thing he's done in you, man, woman. That's the thing. He knows when to change. Well, if it's getting too much, he'll change them, all right. And it's a compliment to you that he doesn't change them. Don't you see? He can trust his handiwork. It's you that can't. He knows what it can do. He knows. Hallelujah. He knows. You don't know. Trust him. Praise the name of the Lord. And then he goes into the next chapter. In the next chapter he says, resist the devil. That's right. You commit your soul to him in well-doing as a faithful creator, and you resist the devil. See, you notice the juxtaposition of truth. The order of revelation. This is one of the marvels of Scripture. Where was it that the devil interfered with God? In the beginning of creation, he interfered with God's handiwork, didn't he? That's right. You see? Now, old Adam, he fell. But you, Mr. New Adam, you mustn't fall. You resist the devil. Go on. I'm in the new creation. Do you see this? You can't get into my Eden because my Eden is gone. My paradise is love, in love with Jesus. That's paradise to me. Paradise isn't a place, it's a person to me.
Amen.
That's right. Do you see, once you see this, the devil hasn't got a chance. The only thing he can do is to make you fall out of love with Jesus. That's the thing he'll aim at. If he can make you fall out of love with Jesus, he'll have you. And so this is old Peter says, ooh, we love, we haven't seen him. Old Adam, old Adam had to see him. He had to walk with him, you see. But here's the greater privilege. We don't see him, but we're in love with him.
We can feel him more than old Adam could feel him if he could reach out and handle his God. He's inside.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Glory. This is the wonder of it all. And the Lord intends you and I to live the idyllic life in love with the Lord Jesus under all circumstances. And to have the joy of the Lord all the time too. So that you learn that your strength is that joy. That's your strength. You'll never be a strong person unless you're a joyful person. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. And then to be in the glory all the time. To be able to walk, Lord, in this glory. And to just do what he wants us to do. What a wonderful thing. The saved soul. It's saved from gloom. It's saved from darkness. It's saved from despair. It's not saved from suffering. It's saved from the devil. It's saved from sin. It's saved from impurity. It's saved from itself. It's saved from going astray. It's saved from everything. The saved soul. Hallelujah. Saved, saved, saved. But not set down, say, well, now I've saved that man. Look there. Oh, no, you see, that's right. Now you saved. That's not what God does. It's I walk with him every moment. That's how I'm saved. I've only kept saved as I follow his steps. Right close to Jesus. As soon as he takes his foot out of the footprint, mine's in him. That's right. That's what it's got to be. As soon as he lifts his foot up, mine's in. Step by step with Jesus. All along life's way. Here then, beloved, is the great revelation. And I believe that there's room for improvement in all of us.
Amen.
Walk a little closer. Step a little nearer.